Father God, I thank you as we continue in our meditation upon you, preparing our hearts to hear all that you have to say to each one of us. I pray for a special awareness of your presence when your brethren are gathered together in your name. I just thank you for this opportunity to receive a greater revelation of all of who you are to a greater degree today than we did yesterday. I thank you and praise you for each man that showed up and what you're going to do in and through their lives. I thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to continue our look into the Gospel of John. And my meditations have been all over the place, so I don't know where the Holy Spirit's going to go today, but I'll begin with what has been on my heart, is that we're in the last day of the Lord Jesus' life. In other words, we're going to get into the betrayal in the garden, which we know happened the night of the day he was crucified. We know that the events that are going to occur coming forward, because we all know the Word of God. But as I looked at this, I wanted to see not so much the facts, because I believe we're all aware of the facts, but the principle, the spiritual principle behind these facts. And a couple of things crossed my mind, and we'll see where that goes from this point. Remember, John's Gospel is so that you may believe. So everything the Holy Spirit's purposing in this portion of Scripture is to help us who are saved believe more or greater opportunity of faith and an opportunity to see the principles in this Scripture which are above and beyond the facts. All the way through the Bible we have facts and they're actual events. But the spiritual principles lying within those facts that are either examples or pictures of a spiritual reality that we really don't want to miss. Because the principle is universal. The application is personal. So we can see the universal and the Lord can speak to us about the personal application for this. So in John's Gospel in chapter 18, Jesus just got done finishing his prayer for not only the disciples, but for us, because he said, for those who believe in my name through them, which is all of us. That's how it all happened. He also predicted and stated it a fact that all those the Father gave him, he loses none. That's not only the disciples in this instance, in the facts in this case, but it's each one of us. When we belong to him, he loses none. So we'll start off in John's Gospel in chapter 18 with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, what were the words? It was his prayer, right? He just got done praying. Now, John's Gospel, I think it's instructive what he doesn't include and what he does include. John's Gospel is the only one that doesn't mention the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, Jesus' experience in that Garden of Gethsemane. John goes to the Holy Spirit right from the prayer to their walk to the garden. Verse 1. When Jesus spoke these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. That is the Garden of Gethsemane, all right? But John doesn't mention it. He just mentions the garden. It's a place that they frequently went. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas, having received the Roman cohort and officials from the chief priests, and the Pharisees came with their lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, the Greek word here for cohort, it's not just the half a dozen people. This is like a regiment that's coming. And it's not only, it's not a Roman regiment, it's the Judean regiment, those that guarded the temple. Because the temple had security guards with weapons, and they were men of war. And so that's who's coming. And they're coming with lanterns and torches. So in my mind, I picture this, he's on, the garden's on a hill, and this bright light is approaching them. Jesus, in verse 4, therefore knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? So Jesus is there with the 11. He already promised them that none the Father gave him were going to leave him, but he also prophesied that they were going to scatter, every one of them. And when it says scatter every one of them, we know that two really didn't scatter that far, but they still scattered. Jesus, therefore, knowing the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? They answered him, they, not Judas, they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. I am. He was proclaiming that he was God. I am. They're coming to arrest him, and he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. No, you're not looking for him. You're looking for God. I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing there with them. And when, therefore, he said it to them, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. Can you picture this? I mean, it's a pretty funny scene in a sense. Torches, lanterns, ropes, weapons, they're coming to arrest them. Jesus asks them, who are you sending? They know who he's coming for. He says, I am God, and they fall on the ground. But they don't just stay on the ground in amazement or run away. They stand back up again. Again, therefore, he asked them, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. So he's giving them another opportunity. He said he was God. They're saying they're coming after the Nazarene. He's saying, duh, Nazarene, Jesus Nazarene, God, one and the same. Do they get it? No, they don't. So the third time they stand up. I mean, it's almost like, James, you can have a seat. So, it's almost like, really, you're going to keep doing this? Jesus said to them, I told you I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go away. Who's he talking about? The 11 disciples. That the word might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost none of them. Principle. Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Now picture this. There's a whole regiment of soldiers with weapons. And Peter's got this little, and the Greek word is sword, it's the little short ones. And he right away takes it out, pew, cuts off the slave's ear. He didn't go after the Judas, he didn't go after, he went the slave's ear. The principle here that I don't want us to miss is that we know that the Greek language was the predominant language during the life of Christ on earth. Because of Alexander the Great took over the whole world and everyone spoke Greek. Even though the Romans were in charge now, Greek was still the predominant language. And in Greek, unlike English, there's, for one English word, there's several Greek words. The principle that I glean here right now is, as an example, is filial love. Filial love is love for the brethren, love for one another on a horizontal plane. Peter like us, out of filial love, wants to protect Jesus from what Jesus came to do. How many times do us in our lives want to protect our loved ones for what God's doing, God's plan for their lives, but we want to interfere? And it's so futile, a little sword. Cut off one slave's ear with a whole regiment of the soldiers standing there. Peter, what did you think was going to happen next? Really? You're going to take that little sword now and kill 7 or 80 people? What? That's the way we are. We look to protect those from God's plan for their lives out of our filial love. What's the other word for love? God's love, agape. Filial love is conditional. I may love my children more than I love someone else's children. Filial love. Agape loves my children and everybody else's children equally. There's no, and it's an unconditional love. Filial love looks for a response. I say to you, I love you, or I take care of you, or I provide something for you. I have an expectation of that's going to have an effect. Agape love has no expectations, and it is not conditional in any way. I love you. You may hate me, but I love you. You may hate me and trying to do this or that, or as I was reading the Old Testament this morning, Ezekiel's vision, we went into the temple and they were doing all these idol things all over the place. I don't know if you remember that from Pastor Series, but they thought God couldn't see them because they were in a closed room. How many times in this same principle do we want to protect others for what God's doing in their lives because of our filial love? If we truly love them with agape love, unconditional, God, whatever you do in their lives, I trust that you know what you are doing. Whether I agree with it or not, I'm only human. You're God. And when you love someone, not like I love them conditionally, you love them unconditionally. And that's the principle I saw here now. The extent that Peter went for this filial love was like ridiculous. One little sword, 60 soldiers armed. I mean, really, Peter, did you think this through? And how many times in our filial love for others do we don't think the thought through? If this sickness is going to lead to salvation, praise God. If this affliction is going to lead to salvation, praise God. If this financial upheaval in my life is going to lead to the salvation, am I walking in what the Spirit is doing, or am I trying to make my own plan for my life, and not only my life, for everybody around us? I know as a young husband and having a young bride, my second, so I had a little experience, but I wanted her to be a certain way. I loved her the way she was, but I wanted her to change. What did I want her to change? To be more like me. That's the most hurtful, harmful thing a young man can do to his wife, and even an older man to his wife. You want to love them with agape love, which is unconditional. If you're concentrated on your relationship with God, the collateral effects of that are in his hands. Even though you may love that wife with erios love, the third word for love in the Bible, which is a sensual love. In marriage, there's a sensual love that has an expectation as a result of. Young men too often have erios love, but it's not directed, it's not the Holy Spirit's erios love, which wants to see the other person benefit through this experience. They want to get satisfied through this experience, regardless of what anyone else around us. Because Eros love can be very selfish. But Eros love mixed with agape love can be very pleasant. And I realized early on that if I want my wife to be a certain way, then I need to love her the way she is. If I want my friends to grow in Christ, I need to love them just the way they are. If I want to see my family members either get saved or grow in Christ, I need to love them just the way they are. Because God has a plan for my life, He has a plan for theirs. James and I were talking this morning. I think we so oftentimes want to know the plan, which God won't tell us, by the way. We so much want to know the plan that we miss the journey. James was saying we only have this moment, and it's true. We don't know what's coming. If we live in the moment, what is living in the moment? In the presence of Christ. So in this portion that we see, what John doesn't mention is the kiss of betrayal to Judas. Now picture Judas for a minute. He's walked with the Lord for 3.5 years or so. He's seen all the miracles. His motivation was motivated by Satan. Obviously, Satan possessed him at the time, and it was predestined for this to happen. But picture Judas. Jesus says, "I am." And he falls on the ground. He gets back up again. "I am." Falls on the ground again. Gets back up again. Where was Judas's filial love for Jesus? Didn't exist. And so oftentimes we can be surrounded by people that appear to love us when they really don't at all. And why don't they love us is because they love themselves as the top priority in their lives. That's always the case with unbelievers and with believers. If your love is focused on you, on what you can benefit, on what affects you, rather than on Christ and realizing His plan is the best plan. All that does is bring turmoil into your life. I think Judas is another example of this principle of love. Another ridiculous thing. Well, first Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Is that what we do about our loved ones? We want to stop them from drinking the cup that the Lord has planned for their lives. We need to come to the place where we realize that God's got a plan for every one of us. And it's really, in a sense, none of our business. If we make it our business, we're occupied with the horizontal, and we've taken our eyes off the Lord. Another ridiculous thing, verse 12. I like the way, you know, there's a common reaction, and then there's an extraordinary, ridiculous reaction. And I think John magnifies this in that, with the soldiers falling back twice and still getting back up. Another ridiculous reaction, verse 12. "So the Roman cohort commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." Bound him. Really? He just made you fall back twice on your face. He said he was God, but you're going to tie up God now. Really? Really? And the principle is we do so much of this so often. We go to ridiculous lengths to try to override the plan of God, either in our lives or in the lives of others around us. They bound them. Did Jesus need to be bound? He was willing to go. This is the cup that he was going to drink. But they bound him. And they led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now Annas was a former high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the priest, high priest at the present time. So why wouldn't they bring him to Caiaphas? Why did they go to Annas first? Because everybody respected Annas. He was actually more respected than Caiaphas, who was the high priest. Caiaphas was challenged several times, and we're going to read what challenge they challenged him at. But Annas, in the history at that time, was never challenged. He had the respect of everyone. So they brought him to him first. And Annas sent him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. That was, we went through that in the Gospel of Matthew. God's Holy Spirit spoke through Annas, an unbeliever, a prophecy that it's better for Jesus to die for the whole nation than the nation to perish. He was prophesying about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know it. Annas, one of the high priests, was challenged many times. Nicodemus challenged him. And that's why Nicodemus was kind of put on a back burner for a little while as far as his influence, if you look at the history of it. But Caiaphas, he was the one who could make a decision. He was the high priest. He didn't have to have a vote. All right, let's get together and have a Democrat. No, Caiaphas said it, it was done. And Simon Peter, who was following Jesus, was with another disciple. You know, John's very humble. John's the other disciple. But when John's speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak of himself in the first person about his personal relationship with Christ. Probably by what we see through the Gospels, probably the one that was closest to Jesus. He laid on his chest at the Last Supper. He spoke to him secret things that he didn't tell other people. So John was really the closest one. But John himself says, and another apostle. Now that apostle, John, was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. It's curious to me, and I don't know about to you, but John was a disciple of Jesus, which was an enemy of the Jews. Yet John, the youngest of the disciples, I believe he was, had a relationship with Caiaphas, the high priest. It just seemed strange, and John is the one, only gospel that brings it out, that John, a disciple of Jesus, who was an enemy of the Pharisees, had a friendship with Caiaphas. And not only that friendship, but he could use that friendship to his benefit. It just boggles my mind. God's plan for each one's life. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. I mean, really? This isn't a disciple asking a favor of the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper isn't someone that stands. It's a security guard. It's a soldier. John boldly goes right up to the soldier and says, hey, can you let my buddy in? Peter enters. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Filial love minus agape love will never stand tall. And what I mean by stand tall is I'll defend you. Say anything about, I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm making a stand. Filial love doesn't make a stand unless it's convenient to themselves. Now the slave officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing, warming themselves. Now, picture this now. This is Peter, who took out his little dagger, cut off the slave's ear. Now, that same Peter is standing around a charcoal fire with all these soldiers. Peter, duh, what the heck are you doing? Is Peter thinking? Peter is not thinking. He is not thinking at all. He's in the self-preservation mode. The high priest, warming himself. Verse 19, the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. About his disciples. Wait a minute, John's there. John's there. Jesus answered and said, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. Now John's there. Who else is there? Peter's there. Jesus is pointing them out. Oh, Jesus, what are you doing? You're putting these guys in a situation. Yes, Jesus is purposely, not John, putting Peter in a situation. The principle is God will purposely put you in a situation when you got your eyes on self. Purpose. And there's a reason behind it. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, the guy who hit him, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Ananias therefore sent to Caiaphas, the high priest, bound. Peter is in a situation now. Now, Simon Peter in verse 25, verse 24 should really be in verse 15, because all that happened then and we were in front of Caiaphas, not Annas. But anyway, verse 25. Now, Simon Peter was standing warming himself, and they said therefore to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one who cut Peter's ear off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? I mean, really? This 40 people, 60 people, this one slave girl, her relative, got his ear cut off. She's not going to remember Peter's face? You got to be kidding me. Of course she does. Not when the Holy Spirit has a different plan. And Peter, therefore, denied it again. And immediately the cock crowed. Realize that the events of this occasion, we know the facts, we've seen the spiritual principles, but even though this is a series of spiritual, of actual facts, with spiritual principles, Jesus was concentrating on Peter. One. In the midst of God dealing with each one of us, can you see yourself as Peter? God's dealing with me. He could deal with everybody else, and maybe he is, none of my business, but God's dealing with me. What's he dealing with? The principle of filial and agape love. We can't filial our friends, children, parents, spouses, relatives for God's plan for their lives. We need to agape them, which means, as we can see here, God had a plan for Peter. And Peter's constant denial, or three times denial, or denial twice, or whatever it was, Peter's denial. God had a plan in that for Peter. So in the midst of the events that Jesus has foreordained before the foundation of the earth, this moment in time that was pre-planned, where the language was Greek present time, where the Romans were in charge, where the priests and Pharisees couldn't operate the temple the way the law said they could because they were under Roman government. This perfect time and season was Peter's perfect time and season. So even though we see, and I fellowship with you guys, and I'm blown away, I was telling Tom yesterday, all the years that I've been saved, as many as they are, I have never witnessed myself the moving of the Holy Spirit as he's moving in individuals' lives here and now. I know so many Christians, but the way the Lord is moving today, to me, it's overwhelming. I'm like, gee, why didn't this happen, 48 years ago? God's plan specifically for Eddie's life today is for me to see what he is doing. I'm Peter. I'm saying, well, what about everybody? But Jesus is saying, no, what about you? What about you? What about the individual? That's what our perspective should be. If our eyes are on the Lord, it's because we realize his eyes are upon us. Eyes are upon the Lord. Well, what are you doing? I want to say, no, his eyes are upon us. As we have our eyes upon him, for us to receive all he has for our lives. The gift and the preciousness he gave us. I said to the guys previously, I said that growing old is a privilege, not guaranteed to everybody. So as you get old, if you're complaining about the pains and ailments and things that happen as your body from the time of birth to the time of death is deteriorating, happens a little bit more when you get older, look at it as a privilege. God's plan for me, like God's plan for Peter. God's plan for you, like God's plan for Peter. Oh, I want to get into Pilate. No. All right. So we've realized today that even in the facts, there are spiritual principles. If we look for the principle, God will show us the application. So when you study the Bible, read the facts, like we read. Assimilate those facts. Meditate on those facts. But don't miss the principle. Because the principle is personal. This principle for Peter is each one of us. This principle for John is for each one of us. Do we believe that we're that special to Jesus? God wants us to. That even our enemies and even Jesus' enemies are okay with us. Because God's special love for us. It's not filial love. It's unconditional love. He meets us where we are and he takes us where we need to be, according to his perfect plan. Don't worry about the plan. Enjoy the journey. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for all that you know that it means. I thank you for the revelation of yourself that you've given each one of us anew today. And the application of the principles that you've pointed out and how they apply to each one of us differently, personally, and individually, because you're concerned about each and every one of us personally and individually. I thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you in advance for your Holy Spirit's moving through the message that we'll hear today and all the collateral effects of that. We just thank you and praise you for this time in your word and this time in our journey, in your plan. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen.